Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're looking at the readings for the second Tuesday in Advent, or more accurately, for December 11th, 2018. And the first reading is a reading from the book of Isaiah. Comfort, give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service is at an end. Her guilt is expiated. Indeed, she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the wastelands for a highway for our God. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rugged land shall be made plain, the rough country a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken. A voice says, cry out. I answer, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower wilts, and the breath of the Lord blows upon it. So then, the people is the grass. Though the grass withers and the flower wilts, the word of our God stands forever. Go up onto the high mountain, Zion, herald of glad tidings. Cry out at the top of your voice, Jerusalem, herald of good news. Fear not to cry out, and say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here comes with power the Lord God, who rules by his strong arm. Here is the reward with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom, and leading the ewes with care. The word of the Lord. The Lord our God comes with power. The Lord our God comes with power. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Announce his salvation day after day. The Lord our God comes with power. Tell his glory among the nations. Among all peoples, his wondrous deeds. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. He governs the peoples with equity. The Lord our God comes with power. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and what fills it resound. Let the plains be joyful and all that is in them. Then let all the trees of the forest rejoice. The Lord our God comes with power. They shall exult before the Lord, for he comes to rule the earth. He shall rule the world with justice, and the peoples with his consistency. The Lord our God comes with power. Alleluia, alleluia. The day of the Lord is near. Behold, he comes to save us. Alleluia, alleluia. And the gospel reading is according to the gospel of Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, what is your opinion? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go search for the stray? And if he finds it, amen, I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not stray. In just the same way, it is not the will of your heavenly Father that one of these little ones be lost. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from today's Office of Reading is a reading from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church by the Second Vatican Council. The Church, to which we are called in Christ Jesus, and in which we acquire holiness through the grace of God, will reach its perfection only in the glory of heaven, when the time comes for the renewal of all things, and the whole world, which is intimately bound up with man, reaches perfection through him, will, along with the human race, be perfectly restored in Christ. Lifted up above the earth, Christ drew all things to himself, rising from the dead. He sent his life-giving Spirit upon the disciples, and through the Spirit established his body, which is the Church. As the universal sacrament of salvation, seated at the right hand of the Father, he works unceasingly in the world to draw men into the church, and through it to join them more closely to himself, nourishing them with his own body and blood, and so making them share in his life of glory. The promised renewal that we look for has already begun in Christ. It is continued in the mission of the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, it goes on developing in the church. Here we are taught by faith about the meaning also of our life on earth, as we bring it to fulfillment, with hope in the blessings that are to come, the work that has been entrusted to us in the world by the Father, and so work out our salvation. The end of the ages is already with us. The renewal of the world has been established and cannot be revoked. In our era, it is the true sense anticipated. The church on earth is already sealed by a genuine, if imperfect, holiness. Yet, until the new heaven and the new earth are built as a dwelling place of justice, the pilgrim church, in its sacraments and institutions belonging to this world of time, bears the likeness of this passing world. It lives in the midst of creation, still groaning and in travail, as it waits for the sons of God to be revealed in glory. Now, all this is kind of a deep thing, and it seems to be talking about stuff relating not to the Bethlehem event or even the end time event. But there is a hook, if you will, in all these readings that kind of ties everything together. If we look at the first reading from Isaiah, we are reminded of the mission of John the Baptist, because the very scripture that he's being called to proclaim and that identifies him at the beginning of every gospel is the one about him being the voice that cries out in the desert place to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight in the wastelands a highway for our God, with every valley being filled and every mountain and hill brought low. Now, what is this referring to? What is it talking about? It is talking about how the people of God in the church are that highway, that way of the Lord, and about how when we come to this Mount Zion, as we learned in a previous day, that Mount Zion is the picture of the new Israel, the Israel of the future, and that is where a lot of theologians over the years have mistakenly gone into a replacement theology between the church and Israel, and not seeing how, in a sense, we're still united to them as a branch on a vine, going back to that story, to that part of Scripture, but more specifically talking about how Paul points out in Romans 11 about how the church, how we as believers are united to the branch, as branches on a vine, like Israel, to the natural tree. And we all know from the context in John's gospel that the branches and the vine is typical of the relationship between any believer and Christ. So the vine of Israel is Christ, and those who are the branches on that vine are the individuals who are a part of that particular thing. And that's why, in a sense, Paul talks about how in Romans 2, that it is not those who are circumcised in the flesh who are Jews, but it is those who are Jews inwardly, also talking about how salvation is possible among the Gentiles who are not converted to Christianity, and leaving the door open for a more universal faith. Now, this doesn't mean that universalism is the way to go with our perspective of salvation, because not everyone is going to be saved. But there is a possibility, and the church recognizes the possibility, that those who profess to be atheists, who profess to be agnostics, who profess to be Buddhist, who profess to believe in the religion of Islam or any other religion, even in Christianity, religions that Christians among themselves, like Baptists and Methodists and so forth, might not recognize other Christians as having the method of salvation, like some have accused the Catholic Church of, when they talk about the sacraments and such with basic ignorance of what those things are really talking about, kind of miss. Because if we look at the reading, if we look at the reading from the Office of Reading when it talks about the Church in the Second Vatican Council talked about how the Church is that anticipation of heaven, that fellowship of believers that we have now. It is that place where we are all called in Christ Jesus to acquire holiness through the grace of God. And we will only reach complete perfection when we finally are in heaven itself, when we are glorified with Him through our resurrection, our individual resurrection. And the ministry of the Church as a universal sacrament of salvation, as it was talked about by the Second Vatican Council, is kind of communicated to us in the various institutions of the Church, like daily Mass, the Office of Readings, various devotionals, like, say, praying the Rosary, or various good works that we're asked to do, like the Corporal Works of Mercy or the Ten Commandments and such, and also through the help of the sacraments in bringing grace to us. If we understand properly that the sacraments aren't the way we work into salvation, but as a means by which we are communicated the grace of salvation through natural means, that we see the place of how works and faith work together in perfecting each other. And we really understand how 2 James, when it talks about faith without works is dead, being alone, and you can't be saved by works alone, or faith alone, that you have to have that mixture. You have to have what Paul calls a faith that works by love, to truly be perfected and such, that you really get into the understanding about how the sacraments work in our lives. In fact, it's through the sacraments that we receive the blessings of comfort from God. God uses natural means of, say, baptism to communicate to us the grace of salvation. It's still a grace. It's still something we receive by faith, and we can reject it. That's kind of the end result. We do have to make a choice with Christ, or for Christ, and we do have to live that out. That's where the perseverance comes in. A lot of people in Protestantism, they focus on a one-time event. They focus on saying a sinner's prayer, getting things right, and then supposedly, magically, poof, you're all automatically in heaven. Well, in a sense, if that was the last thing that happened to you, like with the thief on the cross that died next to Jesus, if that was the last thing that happened to you, you're right, you would be in heaven. But if you don't, and you fall away from that, you can fall into a state of sin. This is what Hebrews is talking about when it talks about backsliding or falling away from the faith, considering the gifts of God to be trampled underfoot, I think is the imagery given in one of the translations of Hebrews 6, I believe it is. Where is my Bible? There it is. I believe it's Hebrews 6, where it talks about how you can, after tasting divine things, fall away from the truth. And this is something that's repeated throughout. We get Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew themselves again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, what this is really talking about here is not about the unforgiveness or whatever that comes about from people who reject the Christian message, but it is talking about it in the sense of people blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, against which there is no forgiveness, because this is what he's talking about. You're enlightened by the grace of God. You receive the heavenly gift of eternity. You become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You really taste the good word of God. You really understand the powers of the age to come. And then you just abandon it and fall back into sin. Peter talks about it more along the lines of using an old proverb where the dog returns unto his own vomit and such like that, because he talks about it in the sense of those who are hypocrites who walk away from the church. I believe that's in 2 Peter. I'm trying to find it real quick so that I can at least give it to you. False prophets, here we are. There it is. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow having washed her to her wallowing in the mire. It's basically verse 21 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it, as it happened to them, according to the true proverb. And here it's quoting, I believe it's Proverbs 26:11, where it talks about the dog returning to his own vomit, meaning you're going back to your own ways. You're backsliding is kind of the term that's used in the old covenant or the Protestant theology of it. And there's many other scriptures that talk about how we need to maintain our faith even unto the end. We have to, as Paul says, run the good race, fight the good fight of faith, and maintain even until the very end, a perseverance in grace. In fact, that's where the whole waiting and watching is all about. So this is kind of where it comes in. And this is what's basically talked about throughout Scripture. In fact, the idea of Christ being a good shepherd and wanting all to be saved comes out of this whole idea of him heralding the good news and preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins so that you can be a part of this Mount Zion. You can be part of the church, going back to that, because he says, go up onto the high mountain, Zion, the herald of glad tidings, the gospel, basically, the good tidings, the gospel. Cry out at the top of your voice, Jerusalem, herald of good news. Fear not to cry out and say to the cities of Judah, here is your God, for he comes with power. Here's the Advent thing. He's coming with power. And it's a power that's not talking about the Christmas event. And it's a power that's not talking about the end of times. It's a power that's talking about God coming in that third period that we're talked about before, where he comes to you and I today in a very specific way. In fact, it's in this third way of his coming that Advent's really kind of more focused on than anything else, that we see him as the good shepherd, that we see him not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of salvation and be saved. And that's where the gospel comes in, that he's the good shepherd who, with 100 sheep, if one goes astray, he goes out after him. And it talks about how he doesn't want to lose any one of us. He will carry us. Because he's really caring about every one of us that are lost. And this is what the psalmist is talking about when he when he talks about the Lord being our king and governing us with equity, that he wants all the people, he wants us all to exalt before his throne, because he's ruling the entire earth. And the kingdom comes to earth through the church, through the ministry of the church. It's imperfect. There are imperfect people in the church, and there's a lot of people that use the fact that there are imperfect people in the church as a way to blaspheme God and say that, well, he's just got a whole bunch of idiots there, and it shouldn't be that church. But we kind of miss the point, and it's something that when you read Charles Spurgeon in his book, All of Grace, talks about in, I believe it's the third or the fourth chapter, I think it's the third chapter off the top of my head, that when people talk bad about the church, they talk about how we're all hypocrites and they don't want to be associated with hypocrites. But to a degree, we have a holiness that's imperfect. This is what the Vatican II was talking about in its discussion of the church, because it says, the end of the ages is already with us. The renewal of the world has already been established and won't be done away with. This is the divine gift that 2 Peter was talking about, that Hebrews is talking about, that we're all supposed to have a taste of. And it's something that comes to us through the ministry of the church. And the church on earth is already sealed by a genuine, if imperfect, holiness. Because the church is holy, but imperfectly. There are those in the church who do scandalous things, like these priests that, for whatever reason you want to go with, and I've heard many different explanations on why, some from a psychological background, some from just mere understanding of the fallen nature of humanity, and there are excuses and excuses and excuses and excuses, and they never really sound right. In fact, the most plausible one that comes up that really kind of makes you sit back and think about it is that if you read about all the abuses that go on, they have to go back years. It's not something that's in the last 10 years. They have to go back to, I believe, couple dioceses like the St. Louis Diocese went back to the 1950s to discover all the ones that were maliciously using their position and not being dealt with properly because of the way the hierarchy was in a sense protecting them. And it's one of those things that when you sit back and you think about it, it's like, wow, really, why'd they do that? Well, two things kind of come into play. Number one, there's been a change in culture on what constitutes abuse of children. There was a day when you could grab a belt and spank your child and, you know, do that in public. You could do it in Walmart if and nobody would call DHS and want you to go to jail. But that's changed. It changed sometime in the 90s and probably the 80s with the Phil Donahue show and Oprah talking about child abuse and really putting the spotlight on it. And that is the change. And you can listen to some of the older people in my generation who talk about how they were punished with spankings and they weren't spared the rod, so to speak, because that's the way their parents raised them. And now their grandkids are not being raised in the same kind of way because there's more kid gloves and bubble wrap and snowflakes and stuff like that being the treatment of the kids nowadays. But that's one of the causes. The other is simply a change in how we understand the pervasiveness of that type of behavior. Now, there was a point in time where people were just thinking it was sin, and that's all it was. It wasn't a weakness that people have or a defect that people are born with. But that's something that's slowly changing in culture, to where there are some people that realize that some people are born with a tendency that is not right. You kind of see that in the explanation of why some people are born homosexuals or transgenders and stuff, but it kind of is a blanket excuse for various kinds of illnesses, both mental and otherwise, as well as different choices people make in life. Like, there's certain people that like cake. There are certain people that have a weakness to alcohol, and therefore they can become alcoholics, but other people aren't, and other people don't care for cake. Some people care for other foods. But it's just realizing that there's a natural desire that certain people have for certain things that is askew by how we're born. And kind of tied with that, because of that, you can't have certain people in certain positions of authority, and it kind of limits different things just so that society can go forward. You can't have a person being a teacher who is a pedophile, or a priest who is a pedophile, because just moving them from one parish to another isn't going to solve it. It's not the same as a grown person having an adulterous affair with a woman, and if he's no longer around that woman and in another town, he could be more faithful to his wife. That mentality was how it was back in the day, but nowadays we see it in a different light, that it's not just trying to refrain and avoid the near occasion of sin. Sometimes it's just a recognition that there's some sins that you just can't put yourself in the situation of. An alcoholic can't go to a bar. A W.C. Fields, as great as he was lauded for being a drunk. But that's not how we need to be in society anymore. We can't excuse certain things anymore. Some things do get excused, some things don't. But it's in realization that things have changed in time. And realistically, things have changed in a lot of ways. We talk about smoking different than smoking was talked about in the 50s. There were commercials on TV during various programs, even Howdy Doody, when they would talk about lighting up with Pall Malls and such. And there's old commercials that show these kind of things. But nowadays, you don't really have the tobacco commercials like they used to. Nowadays you have commercials when they talk about tobacco where your teeth are rotting out and all this other stuff that kind of give you this vile image of it. So that's kind of the hand in hand. But it's just going to show that we are all imperfect people. There are people who fall. There are the Jim Bakers in the world who do sin and could have been used mightily in the ministry before, but because of that, their testimony's ruined. And that's kind of where, as Paul talks about, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, where he talks about not becoming shipwrecked, but keeping yourself under control. And there's a lot of that, but then there's also realizing that you can't just sweep certain things under the rug, that things can't be a change of situation, that some things just are bad. Just moving a alcoholic from one part of the Anheuser-Busch distributing plant form to another doesn't remove him from the temptation to want to drink alcohol or to abuse himself. You don't make a person a bartender in a bar that has an alcoholic problem, or a waitress in a bar, a waiter in the bar, for the same reason, because they don't necessarily get out of it. They could even be a person in the kitchen, or they could be a manager, not touching the alcohol or whatever, but because they're there in the atmosphere, they can give in. And these are the things that we're starting to realize. So this kind of comes out in showing how even in the church, holiness is imperfect because it's here on earth. We are a pilgrim church. We are still a dwelling place for justice in a sense, but we're not as fully as we will be in the eternal life when sin is finally eradicated. So this is kind of what's gone out here. And it's a reminder that we do need to be part of a church, that God is wanting to have one flock. He's wanting to have us at one holy mountain, not 20, not millions. It's not about having multiple ways to God, but having a straight highway to God, filling in the valleys, making the mountains and hills low, making everything plain, making everything so that the glory of God can be revealed through us. And this is the purpose of the church. And this is kind of the reason why we are asked to be branches on a vine, that we are asked to be one with another, and why we don't just shun hypocrites, and why we look to try to be more accepting of others. Because we're trying to bring people into this understanding of how, as the church, through the sacraments, perfects our walk with God, and brings us into the new renewal, and prepares us for the eternal glory that awaits us. But, you know, it's focusing again on that middle way in which God comes to visit each one of us today in our own lives, so that we too can be a glorification of Him and our walk with Him. So these are kind of the thoughts that are in today's reading, and I don't want to exacerbate them too much, but I do want to kind of reiterate that the church is part of that middle coming, that coming between Christmas and between the end of the world. And that's what the focus of this gospel reading and these messages today are, to kind of get us to prepare ourselves today, because preparing ourselves for Christmas is not the full point of Advent. Preparing ourselves for the end time is not the full point of Advent. It's also about preparing ourselves and getting us to realize that we need to be prepared today. That's what puts us into the body of Christ and makes us a member of His body, which is the church. And to recognize that there is one church. It's not an invisible church. It's a visible church that was built upon the rock of Peter. We can debate that all you want, but the reality is, as he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus did come to build a church. he sent the apostles to go and preach the gospel to all creatures, and that they were to make disciples of all that they talked to after baptizing them. So here's the thing. If you're not a part of a church, how are you a disciple of Christ? How are you truly a Christian? Because he commissioned the church to go out and preach the gospel. In fact, the New Testament wasn't fully written when he did this. In fact, it wasn't even written. And it didn't get written in its completeness for roughly about 70 to 80 years after he commissioned the apostles to go forth. So if you say he did this in, say, 30 AD, and John the last apostle died in like 99 AD, you're looking at almost a 70-year period between Jesus commissioning and the book of Revelation being complete. And then you still have to go another 300 years before an agreed upon, this is what the New Testament is. These 27 books, no others and no more, really are what comes down as the Bible that we have today. And people kind of miss that as Paul was talking about in Romans 10, blessed are the feet of those who tell you the good news, because how can you believe on him in whom you have no knowledge of? And you must hear from somebody how that is. And it's kind of in that sense that the scriptures is handed on to us to be a sure record of that, but also the church and its ministry does that. So these are the institutions of the church that we need to remember as part of how we move forward in this whole thing and become more what we ought to be. So hopefully this helps you understand a little bit more what the gospel is all about and really get into how the gospel transforms us each and every day and how it makes us more his people and how we are his people in the church. Not apart from it, but we are all in the church. And that everyone, even those who do not know that they're a part of the church, are a part of it, because it's not an external having circumcision in the flesh or having an external sacrifice or an external way of worship or baptism. It's the inward conversion, because those who might not hear the gospel, who might not be Catholic or be Christian, who might even be atheist to some extent, might still have the testimony that they are right with God in enough of a sense to be saved. And a lot of it is we fail to properly explain it. And sometimes they look at us and they see the hypocrites among us, and we forget that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he commanded his love towards us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet ungodly, while we were yet worthless in the sense of salvation. Because it is not by works. It is not by how we are perfect. It is not that we're not hypocrites or can't be hypocritical at times and can't have failings, because I have failings, you have failings, we all have failings on some level. They may not be great sins like the pedophile priest, but they are sins nonetheless, and they can be enough to cause people to look at us squarely. And this is something that we need to be aware of. But God loves us so much that he's a great shepherd, and he will come find us. Because God is not willing that any should perish. No one he desires to have perish. And he will try to do everything he can to seek and save all those that are lost. And that's the point of why John the Baptist was the voice in the desert, proclaiming this third way, this third advent that we are to be prepared for, the advent that comes to us today in our lives. So hopefully this gives you something to think about, and hopefully it blesses you in a real deep way. Maybe you'll consider to be one of our patrons and help support us with a $5 monthly amount. If you do that, just click on the patron link in the explanation of what this is below. And hopefully we'll be able to do more things with this ministry as a result of your help and partnership with it. For those who are, I do thank you for that, and I hope you do enjoy some of the extra lessons that you've got. I am working on others, so hopefully we'll get to that magic 60 plateau that I definitely want to get to before the end of the year, but a lot of that will depend upon my work schedule and everything else. But in the meantime, I do thank you for listening to us. Hope you continue to download us every day, and that you remember us in your prayers.
And if nothing else, I hope you have a happy Advent and a blessed today.